Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Would you please stand with me and turn to page 58? Page number 58, we'll start our service with the song Majesty. We'll sing it through one time as we begin this morning. Page number 58. Sing it out with me on that chorus. Majesty. Page number 50, if you would. Just a few pages back there to your left. Page number 50. Praise Him, praise Him. We'll sing all three verses to begin this morning. Page number 50. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim.
Good to hear God's people singing, amen, and great reminders in both of those songs that He is the audience, not you and me, amen. So glad you're here this morning, and of course we are. We've had some COVID, and we've had some snow and things like that, so we are just kind of limiting our gatherings today, and so of course this morning is our morning service at 11 a.m., then tonight it'll just be our evening service at 6:30 p.m., and then looking forward to Wednesday night, getting started back in our regular services, running our buses, having our teens class and kids class and things like that. Looking forward to getting back to normal, amen. And then, of course, next Sunday, don't forget about we're going to be hosting missionary Matt Miller to Serbia. Him and his family will be here with us, and so looking forward to having them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Brother Matt Whitney, would you pray for us and open us up in a word of prayer? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Come on ahead.
If you would, turn to page number 11. Page number 11, Come Thou Fount. We'll sing all verses this morning. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Sing it out on that first verse. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen. Page 167 now. Page 167. Calvary covers it all. Amen. Let's sing all verses this morning. Page 167. Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus now. Aren't you thankful for Calvary this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Tim.
As men come for the offering, I'd like to read to you from Titus chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Brother Parker, would you pray for the offering this morning? Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Let's stand again. Would you please stand with me? Turn to page 186. Page 186, I'm thankful this morning we don't serve a dead God. Amen. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Let's sing it out together on that first verse. I serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Does He live in your heart this morning? Say amen if He does. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Great singing this morning. This time we're going to have Miss Anna Quinlan come and sing for us before the message.
A king, yet so gentle and kind towards me. I am not cared for by a servant hired, but a shepherd who would leave the 99. When I give up, I gain. When I let go of having my own way, when I learn to see my surrender as a brand new start, to know the fullness of my Father's heart. I will rest, not in worldly security. Not in what I may try to control that's controlling me. What if faith is simpler than I've made it be? Just a simple trusting of your love for me. For when I give up, I gain. When I let go of having my own way, when I learn to see my surrender as a brand new start, to know the fullness of my Father's heart. So here's my life to take. Though you've heard this prayer a thousand other days, make this moment more than just empty words, I pray. Let it be a start to know the fullness of my Father's heart. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.
Amen. Boy, we serve a great God, don't we? What a blessing that is. I'm telling you, God loves you and me so very much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isn't that amazing? And the worst thing that you could ever do is reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, or even as a child of God, to go against Him, to be at enmity with God because you're living for the things of this world. Because, my friend, when it's all said and done, God's going to have the last say. God's going to have the last say. And the best thing we could do is be saved and be on His side. Amen. So, preacher, what does that have to do with this morning? Well, that's exactly what you and I are going to see this morning in the book of Revelation. So let me ask you to stand this morning, if you're able to stand, in honor of God's Word. And turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter number 17. The book of Revelation in chapter number 17 this morning. And we'll begin again in verse number 1. Certainly last week we looked at some of this, and I'll mention those things here in just a moment, but we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 just so that you and I can see all of it in its context and what it has to say. The Bible says this, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." And notice this, "And I saw a woman sit upon the scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." And then he begins to talk about the woman here was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations of filthiness and her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. It's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, listen, you're looking at that going, what does all that mean? I know. Well, hang on just a minute. And notice in verse number 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and another is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue in a short space. It's all clearing up now, isn't it? It's probably not. Scramble your eggs right off the bat this morning. Amen. And notice it says this in the beast, verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. I got it all now. Not really. And the ten horns in verse 12, which thou sawest, are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings with 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now here's where you got to grab a hold of it. Look at verse number 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. Now catch this. Beast, big and ferocious, powerful, and a Lamb. But guess who's going to win? Exactly, the Lamb. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? For he is Lord of lords. Somebody say amen. And the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And we're going to stop reading right there because you're already getting nervous at how long the message is going to be. Now, let me help you with something. If you were here last week, we already looked at this chapter and we began to see really what I'd say is this, part one of Beauty and the Beast. You say, why do you call it Beauty and the Beast? Well, if you look in verse number 3, John sees a woman riding a beast. And the woman that we looked at last week represents worldwide false religion during the tribulation period. And here is what we learned. Though she is a woman, she is also a harlot. She might be beautiful to look upon, but let me help you with something. She's very wicked in her character. She is deceitful. That is, and I'm just telling you, and the lesson to us is this. Do not be deceived by false religion. Well, how do you do that? Well, here's how. We know the real Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the Word of God. And the best thing you and I can do is not go the way of Babylon, but stand on the Word of God. Somebody say amen. That is what you and I are called to do. But now we come to the beast, the one world political system led by the Antichrist. And the lesson is this, though it is referred to as a beast, one that is large and ferocious and seemingly invincible, when it goes against the Lamb who is Jesus Christ, it will lose. And the Lamb who is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, will win. He will rule and reign forever and ever. And those who are on his side, the called and the chosen and the faithful, will get to rule and reign with him. So let me help you this morning. Guess where you and I need to be? We need to be on the Lord's side. Well, how do you get there? Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get there. And that's what we're going to see this morning. I'm telling you, if you go against God, my friend, in the end, He's going to have the last say. And the best thing that you and I could do this morning is get on our face and submit ourselves to Him, whether that be salvation or submitting to Him in our personal life and living for Him. Father, we do thank You for the Word of God this morning. Pray that You bless the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Sure appreciate you standing in honor of God's Word. As you and I get started this morning, I just want to remind you of the context of this passage and certainly the explanation as to Babylon and the things that we just touched on as we got into this last week. Just want to remind you of those things. In fact, if you go back to chapter 16 and verse number 19, you will see this. You will see where it says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." If you remember this, or even if you know this as a Bible student, you'll know that there are the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and then the last of all, there are the seven vials that are poured out upon the earth during the tribulation period, all of which have within them the judgment of God upon the earth. And where you and I just read there, this is the seventh vial, the last of the judgment. And it begins to tell us that part of that seventh vial is the judgment of God upon this great Babylon, this great city that would be divided into three parts. And the reason that I call your attention to that is because when you and I get into chapter 17 and chapters 18, and even in verse 1 as we read there, that there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, what John is allowed now to see is that judgment in greater detail, and even the purpose as to why God is specifically dealing with this great city. The other thing to point out, and really that helps us to understand what it is here when he's dealing with Babylon, is to know what Babylon truly is in the book of Revelation. Though it is referred to as a city, and obviously it is a city, we also understand that it is one that is representative of a worldwide system during the tribulation period. In fact, the example that I used last week was when we say we would use the term Washington, or to say the term Washington, and though we understand Washington can refer to the city Washington, D.C., we also understand that Washington is representative of a political system within the United States of America, one that I would say is very corrupt. So we understand that Babylon in the Revelation, though it is a city, listen, it is also representative of global powers, not a national power, but rather a global power, global powers coming together. As already mentioned, the woman that we looked at last week represents worldwide false religion that will, of course, be led by the false prophet in Revelation. The beast here represents worldwide governments coming together and being led by the Antichrist. And what John here is allowed to see is this, is it basically the worldwide religious system and the worldwide government system are in bed together. The woman is riding the beast, and really they're all chasing after the worldwide economy because it's all about the money. It's beauty and the beast, if you will, which is what we titled this series here in chapter 17. And here's why they are coming together. It is to oppose God. Let me say that again. It is to oppose God. Listen, and the reason that I say this is because when you look back at Scripture as a whole, every time you see Babel or Babylon, that's exactly what they are doing. It is man coming together in defiance of Almighty God. I mean, you go back to the city of Babel, which is where Babylon comes from in the book of Genesis. You understand, they came in defiance. They came together in defiance to God's command to spread out and replenish the earth. Instead, they come together and they begin to build a tower because they rejected God's promise to never flood the earth again. Even the empire of Babylon after the days of Nebuchadnezzar, it was about the defiance of God. And therefore, when you get into Revelation and you see the term Babylon, again, it's still the same idea. It is man coming together and defying God. But here's what, again, you and I must grab a hold of this morning. Every time, listen to this, every time man has come together in defiance of God, the judgment of God fell and God had the last say. And it's not going to be any different here. I mean, listen, you go back to Genesis chapter 6 when the city of Babel came together and they built their tower defying God and worshiping their idols. God visited the city. And He struck the city with causing everyone to speak a different language. That's why it's called Babel. Babel means confusion. They were confused because they couldn't understand one another, and they all broke up and went their separate ways. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. When you go against God, God's going to have the last say. And it's no different in the Empire of Babylon. During the days of Daniel, the prophet, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, was on the throne. And rather than learning from his grandfather's testimony, who humbled himself and got right with God, Belshazzar goes in defiance with God. He orders his men to go get the vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem out of their false god temple and bring them out. And we're going to have a feast and we're going to have a drunken party. And basically what he was saying is this: I am going in defiance of Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And guess what happened? Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. Literally. All of a sudden this giant hand appears and it writes out, Meni, Meni, Tikal, Yepharsin. I love that passage because it says this about Belshazzar, that his knees wobbled and shook together. Because I'm going to tell you something, that's exactly what's going to happen when man stands before God. And you understand what that means, that meeny, meeny, tickle, you farson? Here's what it means. And Daniel was brought in to interpret. And it means this: God had numbered his kingdom and finished it. He had been weighed in the balances and was found wanting, meaning lacking. And that night, listen to me, that night Belshazzar was killed and the Medes and the Persians took over. What does that mean, preacher? Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Every time, listen to me, every time man aligns himself against God, God has the last say. Amen. And the best thing that man could do is to humble himself before the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron, and to be saved and to be right with God and living for God. I'm telling you, friend, when you and I read the end of this, here's the deal. False religion will be destroyed. And the beast who is the Antichrist will be destroyed. Going up against the Lamb. Oh, listen, He is the Lamb of God. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. He's going to rule and reign and He's going to win in the end. And the best thing you and I could do is to know Christ as our Savior and even as a child of God, to be submitted to Him in our life and to live for Him and to serve Him and to obey His Word and to make Him preeminent in our lives. So last week we looked at the beauty. But now I want us to look at the beast. I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says this, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her," now watch this, it says this, "I wondered with great admiration." Now you understand, when it says there that John wondered with great imagination, it doesn't mean, admiration doesn't, it does not imply that he liked what he saw. But rather, he didn't understand what he saw. He wondered with great admiration. And then look at verse number 7. "So because of that, the angel said unto me, wherefore didn't thou marvel?" And the same idea there. "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. And so basically what I'm saying to you is this, is that John saw this woman riding the beast. We saw some things about the woman, but in verse 6 it tells us John didn't understand all of this. And so the angel comes to him in verse number 7, and he begins to explain to him the things that John would see. And in fact, in verse number 8, he begins with the beast that the woman is riding that you and I are going to look at this morning. Notice in verse number 8, we begin to see this person of the beast. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Listen, you and I know this. At the top of every system, there's a leader. Just a moment ago, we used the example of Washington and said, though it is a city, it is a system. Well, we also know this. At the top of that is the leader, the president of the United States. What I'm saying to you is this, is that it will be no different when it comes to the tribulation period and the beast, which is the worldwide system of government. Well, it will also be run by a beast who is the Antichrist, an individual, a person. In fact, we've already seen some of this for those that were here in Revelation 6 and even in Revelation 13. Obviously, all right, obviously, as already pointed out when we read down through here, when you see things like was and is not, and was and is not and yet is, those are the things that are, well, if we could say it like this, they're a little confusing, aren't they? To kind of understand and what this all means. But this is what I want you to grab a hold of. Please catch this. There's really a twofold application from these phrases. And what it is they all revolve around this Antichrist. These phrases, listen to this. One of the things that they speak of is the anticipation of his arrival on the scene. He is the beast that was and is not. But I'm going to tell you something. What could be applied here is this, is that he is not on the scene just yet. But he's coming. Well, why do you say that, preacher? Well, here's why I say that. Because God's word has always been found to be true. And my friend, I'm telling you, if God begins to show us these things, and you can mark it down, it's certainly going to happen. And listen, what I'm saying to you is this. It's just like what John would say In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. In fact, if you have your Bibles there, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. I'm going to stay right there just for a minute. I want you to see this. In John chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Watch this. He says this, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Watch this. Even now are there many antichrists. In other words, he's not yet, but he's going to be. He was and is not, but yet is. Does anybody get what I'm saying? All right, y'all are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. What I'm trying to say to you is this, is that one of the applications that we can see from that phrase of what John is given here in Revelation is this, and I knew this was going to happen. Y'all are going to look at me confused, and hopefully I can clear this up the best that I can. What John is seeing, we can see in our day and time. In other words, things setting up for the Antichrist to come on the scene. You understand? The religious, watch this, the religious and political arenas are coming together to establish an Antichrist, anti-God mentality that is setting up for the Antichrist to come on the scene. I want you to think about this. And this is what really I just kind of chewed on for a minute. As the religious arena, Christendom as a whole, as it moves away from the truth of the Word of God, and my friend, it definitely is, as it moves away from that, what I'm saying to you is this, is that it opens the door for the political arena and the world's agenda to come in and establish its standard among them. And that's exactly what's happening in our day and time. Listen, John, look, you're in 1 John chapter 2. Keep looking there, because John gave us characteristics of the Antichrist spirit that would be found in religion. It says in verse 22, it says this, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Did you catch that? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Do you notice how many times you see the word denieth that is mentioned down through here? The word denieth, it literally means this. It means to contradict. It is the idea of opposing the Word of God and ultimately opposing God's plan of salvation, which is only found in Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you, Christendom as a whole is moving from that, if not already moved. Well, preacher, I mean, what about the evangelicals? Listen, they're moved.
That's right.
Let me just give you an example. Years ago, I was watching... It used to be called Larry King Live. But then a guy by the name of Piers Morgan took over. And he was interviewing Joel Osteen and his wife. And he asked them this direct... And I want you to listen to it. He asked them directly this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? And here's what Joel Osteen did. This is what I was doing as I was watching the TV... Yes!
Amen.
You don't have to sit around and wonder that one. Yes! Emphatically, yes. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Even Jesus Himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It is not through Mary. It is not through some baptism. It is not through some church membership. It is not through a pope. It is not through a Joseph Smith or Muhammad or any of these other things. His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there is salvation. Listen, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Period. Listen, it is a no-brainer for someone that believes the Word of God. But this man sat there and him hauled around with it and in the end could not emphatically say for sure, yes, that is Antichrist. That is Antichrist. But yet watch the droves of people that will go and listen and get their ears tickled. And what I am saying to you this morning is this. That's just one example, a prominent example. But I'm saying to you that Christendom as a whole has moved from the Word of God. I'm telling you, it scares me when people come to Faith Baptist Church and they go, "Man, we ain't heard preaching like this in a long time." Do you know, 50 years ago, you could walk in just about any church, especially independent, fundamental, devil-hating, mission-minded, King James-only Baptist churches, and you'd hear preaching like this, and the man of God just rip-roaring and spitting and sweating and hollering, and the people shouting amen and responding to the altar and getting right with God. But then they come in today and they say, "Man, we don't hear these things anymore." You know why that is? Because they're moving away from the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Listen to me. It better not ever come old hat in Faith Baptist Church when the man of God begins to challenge us to stay true to the Word of God. I'm telling you, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Because when we move away from the Word of God, listen to me, the Word of God is our authority for faith and practice. It's our standard by which we go. Why do you sing the music you sing? The Word of God? Hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Not all this. Oh. Why do you preach the way that you preach? The Word of God? Why do you do the things that you do? The Word of God. Why do you stand on Baptist baptism? Why do you believe in being closed with a capital D on the Lord's Supper? The Word of God.
Amen.
It's our authority for faith and practice. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that when we set that aside, and that is no longer our standard, that vacuum is created, opening it up to be filled by something else. And then here comes the world. And the world's music, and the world's doctrine, and the world's message, and government. Listen, only one way. That's kind of offensive to people that believe that all roads go to heaven. So you can't preach that. Boy, I guess we're making them mad this morning. Good. Well, you know, there needs to be this acceptance and tolerance of the homosexuality and the transgenderism. In fact, you need to have bathrooms that kind of cooperate with that. No. Because if you go to the Word of God, it's pretty clear.
Amen.
It's an abomination unto God. No. Anybody can be saved.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Listen, it's pretty clear when you have the Word of God. Therefore, we're going to have a men's bathroom and a ladies' bathroom.
Amen.
You get what I'm saying? And that's exactly what I'm saying to you is this, is that that's exactly what is going on in our day and time. So, preacher, why is all this stuff happening? Why is there such a great falling away? And it just seems like, listen, it's not just COVID. I mean, it's everybody. It's churches and things. They're shutting their doors. They're not standing alone. Why is all this happening? Here's why. It's setting up. It's setting up. Well, preacher, what does that mean for us? That means this. You better make sure that you're saved. And if you are saved, oh, listen, you better make sure that you're living for the one that bought you with a price.
Amen.
And that he's preeminent in your life. Because I'm telling you, if you're chasing after the temporal garbage of this world, listen to me, in the end, it's all going to be done away with and you're going to have to answer to him. Oh, listen, I'd much rather hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Right.
So, preacher, how is this guy going to come on the scene? And he's going to ascend to this power and lure the whole world after him. I'm glad you asked me that. Because really, I mean, though there's the application to those phrases, was and is not, and then down at the end of the verse it says that was and is not and yet is. See, the real meaning speaks to how he's going to lure this whole world into following him. Notice it says this, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world," that means this, they're lost and they don't know Christ as their Savior. "When they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." Now I want you to notice there that it says this, he will ascend out of the bottomless pit. That'd be hell. A real literal place called hell. Still in the Bible. This Antichrist and this beast, and what it's saying is this, he's going to receive his power from another beast, who would be the great red dragon, Satan. And here's the point. Satan is the deceiver. Come on, Jesus called him this, the father of lies. And so you understand, what I'm trying to get across to you is this, is that because this Antichrist is from Satan, that's exactly how he's going to ascend himself into power. It's going to be through deception. It's pretty interesting here. What do you mean here? Well, here's, if you look at these phrases, was and is not, and then even later on, was and is not and yet is. Did you get the hand motions there? Well, what are you trying to say, preacher? Well, here's what I'm trying to say. They speak of his if I could say it like this, his attempt to counterfeit what Jesus Christ does on the cross of Calvary. Go back with me to Revelation 13 just quickly. Y'all all right? We still got like an hour and a half or so. Y'all okay, right? I'm just kidding. Don't panic. People are getting up right now. No. Look at chapter number 13. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns." There it is again. "And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Now I'm going to tell you something that's going to be real interesting when we go to Daniel chapter 7 in a minute. Now stay with me, because notice it says, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seed and great authority." Now right here, this beast is referring to a system, if you will, a worldwide government system. Is everybody with me? Now look at verse number 3. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Well, I'll tell you who, the Lamb. But you understand, where 1 and 2 spoke of this worldwide system, verse number 3 begins to hone in on this person who is a beast, who is the Antichrist, and it says this, that he will be wounded, he will suffer this wounded to death, this deadly wound, but it will be healed, and because of that, all the world is going to marvel after him and go, "Wow." That's how he's going to trick them. But this is what I find interesting. Do you notice this, that it says wound? Listen, what I'm trying to get across to you is this, is that, listen, Satan tries to counterfeit everything God does.
Right.
He's got his counterfeit churches. He's got his counterfeit Bibles. He's got his counterfeit preachers.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something, it's not going to be any different with this counterfeit Christ. And this is his attempt to do what God did with his Son, Jesus Christ, in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But please catch this. He doesn't really die. He's just wounded to death and then healed. Do you know why? Because Satan is a created being. And Satan doesn't have the power and the authority to grant and give life. Only God can do that. Do you understand why it is so important that we preach the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's because the resurrection and 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and then being raised again, that validates that He is truly the Son of God, the Messiah.
Right.
And that He has eternal life. And He's the only one with the authority to give it.
Right.
Not Mary, not the Pope, not the church, not anything. Him.
Amen.
And the whole world's going to go after Him. They're just going to be moved by all of this and deceived by all. In fact, here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Their minds will be deluded. And they'll believe the lie of the wicked one. That'd be the Antichrist. And they're going to follow after him. But preacher, what are you trying to get at? What I'm trying to say to you, my friend, is this, is that I'm just telling you, we're right there for things being set up. For the rapture of the saints to take place and the world to be thrust into this tribulation period in Revelation. And my friend, I'm telling you, now is not the time to put off your need to be saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. So, preacher, listen, I'm going to wait till all this stuff happens, and then when I see it all being fulfilled, I'll trust in the Lord. No, you won't. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You won't. Your mind is going to be deluded if you've rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I watched this movie called Left Behind. Well, let me help you with something. I really don't care what a movie says. I know what the Bible says.
Amen.
And if you don't know this, that movie Left Behind and all that series of movies was based on false doctrine by a guy named Tim LaHaye. Why don't you believe another guy named Jesus Christ and His Word? And go ahead and submit right now, because I'm telling you, friend, 2/3 of the Bible is prophecy and much of it has already been fulfilled. And so I'm saying to you, what makes you think, well, this stuff ain't going to happen? It is going to happen. And so now is the time of salvation. In fact, look at what happens. Let's go back to Revelation. You there? Revelation chapter 17. Because not only do you see this person, but you see this power of the beast begin to see how it's all going to come, how he's all going to rise up into this power, this system of, if you will, of the beast. Look at verse number 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains which on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings, and five are false. I'm going to explain all of this here in a minute, but just hold your place there and go to Daniel chapter 7. Hold your place there and go to Daniel chapter 7 real quick. So, preacher, we're turning to too many verses. Well, when you're in church, what do you want us to turn to? Yeah. I'd rather you see this, not take my word for it. And besides that, this is awesome stuff. Look at Daniel chapter 7. This is so good. In verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts, here it is, beast, came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Now watch this. If you were here for the book of Daniel, you probably know some of these things. I'm just going to briefly touch on them. It says this, the first was like a lion. Seemed like we read something about a lion in Revelation 13 a minute ago. And had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now I believe you'll find this as you read on in Daniel, that this is representative of the Babylonian Empire. And I believe you can specifically notice that a man's heart was given to it. And I believe that that's directly talking about Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself in Daniel 4 and got right with God. His heart was changed. Notice in verse number 5, and behold another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. I believe this is speaking of the Persian Empire. And if you'll notice, it says the bear raised up on one side. Well, that speaks to how this empire began as the Medes and the Persians. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. But eventually it became the Persian Empire because the Persians won out over the Medes. Look at verse number 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, a very fast animal, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, making it even quicker. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. This obviously is talking about the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great would be the most swiftest conquering king among all the earth. And he would ascend to power. He would die at the age of 33. And because of his early death, the Grecian Empire would be divided into four parts to his four generals. Look at verse number 7. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now I'm telling you, this is the Roman Empire. And it is. Listen, I mean, you look at iron and things like that, certainly speak to the Roman Empire and how it would stamp and break in pieces. But then look at verse number 8. Remember those 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I'm not talking about great as in good. I'm talking about great as in blasphemy. Defiance against God. You say, preacher, what is this? That'd be the Antichrist. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that Daniel makes it clear that he is going to ascend to power through an old Roman-style government. Now go with me quickly back to Revelation 17, and let me explain some things very quickly down through here. In verse number 9, it says this, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The seven heads are also seven kings." The seven heads here, excuse me, in verse number 9. I got down to verse 10. Sorry about that. Verse number 9, "The seven heads here are seven mountains." This alludes to Rome, which is notorious for their alliance between religion and government. And notice it says, "The woman sitteth here." False religion. I'm just telling you. The city of Rome was built on seven hills. In fact, it has historically been called the city of seven hills. It's pretty powerful. Look at that, verse number 9. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now look at verse number 10. "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space." So the seven kings mentioned right here, again speaks of the Roman Empire. Five are fallen, meaning dead. Now listen to this. That would be Julius Caesar, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. The one that is, that John is mentioned to John right here and was ruling during John's day, would be Domitian, and the seventh rules only a short time. Then look at verse number 11. "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." This speaks of the Antichrist. He will be the eighth once the old Roman-style empire comes back into power during the tribulation period. Look at verse number 12 and 13. "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So this shows us how the Antichrist is going to come into a global power. There will be a ten-king federation. They will give their power unto the Antichrist to rule over the world. The preacher, how is all of that going to happen? Well, let me give you a great example. United Nations. NATO. The European Union. You understand. Especially like the European Union, which by the way had a coin that had a woman riding a beast. Preacher, you're making this up. No! And you understand, all of that is made up of the old Roman Empire. Now look at the last thing, and I'm done, the perdition of the beast. As I've gone down through these verses, there's a word that really I've kind of haven't really touched on. It's the word perdition. Look at verse number 8. It says this, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." Look at verse number 11. It says, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." Do you know what the word perdition means? It means this, ruin. It means destruction. It means this, he's eventually going to have his end. And here's how it's all going to fold out. Look at verse number 14. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen
and faithful. See, be a fact, you can go back to Daniel in chapter 7 and you can see all of those things, those empires that Daniel would see, and then the Antichrist coming up and rising into power in verse number 8. But in verse number 9, beginning in verse number 9, it begins to give us his end immediately. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? In fact, it kind of sounds like Revelation 19, 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. My friend, when it's all said and done, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule and reign and win. He's going to be the only one left standing. And the only other ones that are going to be there are those that are on his side. And here's what he says. They are the called and the chosen and the faithful. What does that mean? Well, you know what called means? It means this. They accepted the invitation. Well, what invitation? Be fact, it kind of sounds like this in Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Why is it free? Because it's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad I accepted that invitation at the age of 20 and I called on the Lord and trusted Him as my Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And aren't you glad that in Romans 10:13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you can come to the King and be saved and on His side. But you've got to respond to the invitation. Well, preacher, I mean, I just haven't got a personal invite. Do you not understand that that whole Bible is about inviting man to be saved and forgiven of his sin and receive eternal life and be on the side of God? The whole Bible is an invitation for you and me to be saved. And then when you get on His side, you're chosen. You know what that means? That means special. Not because of anything we do or who we are. It's because of who we belong to. And then we're faithful. You know what that means? That means this. It isn't just lip service. We're putting on a show. It's real. And we know Him. And we walk with Him. And we're faithful in serving Him. Well, Sunday nights, we've been going through the life of Moses. Going to do that again tonight. There's a scene there that we've actually already been through where Moses is up on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel are down at the foot of the mount. And Moses has been gone 40 days and 40 nights. Not like they knew where he was. They knew where he was. But they'd just be the children of Israel. So they come to Aaron. And they say, up, make us gods. For we wist not where this Moses went. And Aaron should have said, yeah, you do. Shut up. We don't say shut up. We'll give them the Hebrew. Be quiet. But you know what he did? He caved to the pressure of the people. And he fashioned a golden calf. It didn't jump out of the fire. He made a golden calf. Well, let me help you with something. Just because God, Moses was up on the mountain didn't mean God didn't know what was going on. God knew exactly what was going on. So he tells Moses, Moses, you better get down there and deal with your people. If I was Moses, I'd say, my people, whoa. Go down there. So Moses does. And he sees all of them dancing around naked and partying and a bunch of wickedness and worshiping the golden calf. Even attached Jehovah God to it. His son Moses throws down those 10 commandments. Get a little wound up. And he takes that golden calf and he grinds it into powder and makes him, and throws it in the river and then makes him drink of the water in the river. It's a good man of God right there. But then Moses says this. Who is on the Lord's side? Come on over here with me. So, preacher, why are you saying all that? Because I think that's really the application of this passage. It's who is on the Lord's side. Because, my friend, if you're not on God's side, you're going to stand one day against His judgment, and He's going to win. Well, preacher, I mean, listen, when I stand there before God, I'm going to square things up with Him then. That's not going to be the time that you square up things with Him. That's going to be the time where He squares things up with you. And it's going to be eternity in the lake of fire, just like the Antichrist and the false prophet. My friend, you need to be on the Lord's side. And there's only one way to be that way. And that's through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who's on the Lord's side? I hope you are. I hope y'all. Let's all stand.